Hello, everyone. Glad to have you here with us today. And I'm just always excited when we get into God's Word. We're continuing our series on the family. And as we get started today, I want to just tell you a little story from the blood family files, if you will, our story a little bit. In 1990, when I got out of the Air Force, we moved from base housing at Seymour Johnson. And we moved to 307 South Audubon Avenue in downtown Goldsboro, just a few blocks, by the way, from where Andy Griffith lived when he was there and when he taught, I believe, in high school. It was an old house that we bought, built back in the 1940s or so. Not as old as some of you might have lived in or might even still be living in, but it was old and it was run down because the elderly couple that was there really in the last few years stopped keeping it up. And our first winter there, we didn't have any heat. And so Nancy would have to put all the kids to bed with their winter coats and hats and stuff. It was a little bit comical, but not too funny for her. The electricity, we had just two old cigar-type fuses. And they were always going out if we put in a space heater to try to make it a little warmer. The heat that we did have was a tank way out in the backyard that came through a small tube into the hallway in the middle. The hallway was really big, almost a room in itself. And I would have to light a match and throw it down in that burner, and then it would heat and just give a little bit of heat. Eventually, the church loaned us some money so that we could buy a full heat and air conditioning unit, which we did the next year. And when they were doing that, one day they left the crawl space door open. And I didn't know that until the middle of the night that night. We heard what sounded like a devil screaming. And what it was is a possum had gone under the house and fallen in a cement pit that was underneath our house. And when it did that, it just screamed and it just came up through all the vents in the house. And it was scary for a moment until we figured out what was happening. And so I went underneath the house the next day and put a big board down there, hoping it would crawl out, and it did. The water that we had was old. We didn't even have a hookup for washer and dryer. So it ended up to be our son Caleb's bedroom was also the room with the washing machine and dryer. We just had to kind of make do with what we had. And so we had all these stories, and you know what it's like when you have an old house and you want to fix it up to make it more livable. Now, in the last couple of years, we had an opportunity to build a new house in which we live in now on Wagon Wheel Road. And that's amazing because we were able to plan it out and decide how we wanted the rooms and the sizes. And Nancy and I did all the painting. We did all the yard work. So there's a lot of it that we did. So we've got our fingerprints all over that house. And it's amazing when you have a new house and you can go through that process. It's great. But the truth is that even though it was new at one time down the road, it's going to be an old house. And it's kind of like our bodies. Okay, that's what I'm leading up to. It's like our bodies. You know, there's times where we feel new and we're fit and everything is good. But our bodies grow old. You know that. Speaking of growing old, here's some advice from retired people for those of you that are getting old. If you're trying to cross-country ski, start with a small country. I must walk early in the morning, one person says, before my brain figures out what I'm doing. Another person says, every time I hear the dirty word exercise, I wash my mouth out with chocolate. Some of you do that if you don't even hear exercise, right? There was a newspaper story where there was an interview of an 80-year-old woman because she had just got married for the fourth time to a funeral director. The newsman asked her if she wouldn't mind telling him a little bit about her first three husbands and what they did for a living. And she said she first married a banker right out of college and had a good marriage. Then she married a circus ringmaster in her 40s, later a preacher in her 60s, and now in her 80s, she's marrying a funeral director. The interviewer looked at her quite astonished and asked why she had married four very different husbands, different kinds of men with different kind of jobs. And she smiled and she said, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Now, I don't suggest that you do that. We've all heard about the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's the serenity prayer. But you might not have heard about the senility prayer for older folks, which is, God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked, the good fortune to run into the ones that I do like, and the eyesight to know the difference. Now, there's nothing biblical about that, so I don't suggest that you make that one of your prayers. I heard about two Walmart greeters. they were up in age, and they were sitting on the bench talking, taking a little break. And the one man said to his friend, he said, "Hey, Jim, I'm almost 80 years old." And he said, "I've got so many aches and pains, and man, life is hard." And he said, "Jim, you're about my age. How do you feel?" Jim looked at him and said, "I feel like a newborn baby, actually." He said, "You do? Really, like a newborn baby?" He said, "Yeah, I do. I got no hair, I've got no teeth, and I sleep just like a baby, which means I'm up about every 2 hours to go to the bathroom." Now, today what I want to do is continue our family portrait series. We'll conclude it next week on Father's Day. We're talking about a picture of God's design for the family. And if we're going to have this picture complete, we can't leave out grandma, grandpa out of this picture. And so the title of my message today is This Old House. This Old House. Now, Jack LaLanne is a name that you older folks remember. He was one of the first fitness guys that was on television. I remember seeing him. He wasn't very big. He was about 5'6", but he was just a ball of muscle. And that guy could do amazing things. When he was 70 years old, he pulled 70 boats with 70 people, handcuffed and shackled a mile and a half in New York Harbor. He did it just because he was 70. It was his birthday. He lived to be 96 years old, and then he died. And did you hear that? He died. He got pneumonia, then he died of respiratory failure. They said that the day before he died, he did his regular workout. The point is that all of us are going to get old and decrepit at one time if we live long enough and the Lord tarries, and eventually die, even if we're a health guru, even if we be in good shape. Moses, whose eye was not dim and his strength was not abated, he died. He was 120, but he died. One man asked his dad when he was in his 80s, he said, "Dad, where do you see yourself in 5 years?" And his dad said, "Dead." And he was in a few years. Did you know that in the world just today, 24-hour period, about 190,000 people will die? Sooner or later, unless the Lord intervenes by a second coming, we will die. I don't want to be morbid with you today. This is not my point, but I want to tell you that while death is a reality we must face, it's not a fact that we need to fear. It's a reality, but we don't have to have fear about it. So if you have your Bibles with me, and I hope you do, if you don't, you can follow along as we have the scripture right here, but I hope that still you'll take your Bible out and you'll mark these up, and maybe like I do sometimes, is write a few notes on the side to help me remember some of the key points that I'm going to talk about. So I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to begin with verse number 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Going to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," that's talking about our body, "we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guarantee what is to come." Verse 7 says, verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Father, this is your word. It's eternal, it's awesome, it's amazing. And God, it speaks to us of the great life that we have in God. It speaks to us as the present, the past, and our future. It gives us hope. It gives us the will and desire, Lord, to just rest and be at peace with all that you have planned for us. And so now, God, speak life to us that as only you can by your Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's go through this. Now, folks, you are not your body. You live in a body. Your body is the house that you live in. This is our earthly spacesuit, whatever you want to call it. A dog lives in a dog house, you could say. A bird in a bird house. A man in a man house. A woman in a woman house. Whatever. Your body is merely the house. We moved into it, you know, when we were born. God even knew us before we were born, before we were conceived. And one day we're going to move out of it. Somebody asked John Quincy Adams one time when he was quite sick, how are you today? And he said, well, John Quincy Adams is doing quite well, thank you. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm getting along splendidly. But he said, the house that I live in is not doing well at all. As a matter of fact, he said, it's quite run down. It's becoming rather dilapidated. And I fear that in just a little while I'll be moving out of it. But he said, John Quincy Adams is doing quite well, thank you. Now that's something very good to think about, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul here in chapter 4, verse 16 is telling us about. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We keep our chin up. We don't get discouraged. Why? Because our outward body is wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What's the outward man? It's our body. Your body is wasting away, the Bible says, but your inward man is being renewed day by day, or your inward woman. You understand, y'all, I'm talking to all of you here. That's the soul's fountain of youth, the inner man, the spirit. It doesn't grow old, but our body decays, it gets old, it wears out, and our body is like a house. It can get run down. There are several things that I want you to think about as we look at these verses. First of all, I want you to think about your God-given desire for a new house. House in the sense of a new body. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. Look at this. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Note the word groan. God designed our body to wear out, to run down, to decay. Why? That as we get older, that we have this desire to move into another house. You see, if we had perfect health, if we never had any problems, we'd never have this desire for this new body that the Lord promises us. And I want you to notice several things about the house that you live in right now. I want you to notice that it's in perishing condition. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, or we're perishing. That's what you're doing right now, sitting there listening to this message. You know what? You're perishing. You know, you're in the process of dying. You know, you say, Pastor, that's more. Well, hold on. And you find out that it's really glorious when you think about the end condition. Folks, I'm not trying to make you feel bad and think about death and those type of feelings. I'm trying today to give you the breathtaking expectation about the future that awaits every Christian. Now, some of you know this, but it's hard to talk about that we will have that experience. So not only is our house perishing, but second, it's in a painful condition. Verse 17 says, for our light and momentary troubles. Do you see that? In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, meanwhile, we groan. Verse 4 says, we groan and we're burdened. We have a painful condition. You know, let's do a little reality check right now. I want you to stop and think about it. Is there anybody here today who's feeling pain somewhere? Probably, you know, most all of us would raise our hand. It may be in your back. It may be, you know, you have a toothache, you have a headache. You feel arthritis, your feet hurt, somewhere it hurts. Everybody's feeling something except for a few young whippersnappers that are young and good health. But who we are in this body, in this old house, we groan. Somebody said, you know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. Or when the gleam in your eye is from your bifocals. Or when you feel in the morning like the night after, but you didn't do anything or go anywhere the night before. Your mind makes promises that your body can't keep. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. Dialing long distance wears you out. Your back goes out more than you do. You look forward to a dull evening. We're in a perishing condition, this body. We're in a painful condition. And thirdly, we're in a passing condition. Verse 18 of chapter 4 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, is passing away, but what is unseen is eternal. So this old house that you live in is in a temporary house. It's a tent. You were never meant to put the tent pegs down too deep because they're going to be coming up. And folks, the things that are seen are temporary, they're passing away. We hear that the cells in our body are constantly being renewed. In fact, there are between 50 and 75 million cells in our body, Each of it has its own lifespan, but scientists say that every 7 to 10 years, we have a brand new body, so to speak. And so if that's true, then you're looking at Gary Blood 9.0 this morning. And I would like to think that each version is better than the last, but that's not always the case, especially lately. The things that are seen are temporal. They're passing away. Our bodies are like an old house that's just fallen apart. Stuart Hamblin was saved in a Billy Graham crusade in 1949 in Los Angeles. There's a story sometime later that Hamblin went out on a hunting expedition in the Sierra with guide Monty Wolf and with his fellow hunter, actor John Wayne. They came up on an old dilapidated house. The shingles had been blown off the roof. Some of the window panes had been broken. There was a rickety old fence and a gate hanging on one hinge, just making that squeaky sound when the wind blows. In the yard was a bony old hound dog, and they decided they'd investigate. Stu and his buddy went up to this old house. The door was unlatched, a little ajar. They just pushed it aside and went in. That's when they found him, the old man who had lived in that house. He was dead. Stuart Hamblin was a cowboy songwriter, and he recorded a song in March of 1954 called This Old House. It became very successful, peaking at number 2 on the Billboard Country and Western chart. It was his last hit on the country charts, and with the royalties from that song, he bought the mansion that had been owned by the late Errol Flynn. So that's kind of a cool, you know, this old house and the royalties used for a new house. The song describes the last words of an old man living in an old house that has fallen in such disrepair that it's no longer sound, structurally sound. The man tells of how the house once knew his children and once knew his wife, but that he was not going to need it any longer, nor did he have time to repair it. And so let me read 3 verses in the chorus of this. If I could sing it, I'd get the guitar and just give you that country twang to it. But it says, "This old house once knew my children. This old house once knew my wife. This old house was home and comfort as we fought the storms of life. This old house once rang with laughter. This old house heard many shouts. Now she trembles in the darkness when the lightning walks about." Then the chorus says, "Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges and to mend the window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints." Verse 2 says, "This old house is getting shaky. This old house is getting old. This old house lets in the rain and this old house lets in the cold. Oh, my knees are getting chilly, but I feel no fear or pain, because I see an angel peeking through a broken window pane." Then the chorus again says, "Ain't going to need this house no longer. Ain't going to need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Nor to mend the window. Got time to oil the hinges or to mend the window pane. Ain't going to need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints." Then the third verse says, "Now this old house is afraid of thunder. This old house is afraid of storms. This old house just groans and trembles when the night wind flings its arms. This old house is a-getting feeble. This old house is a-needing paint. Just like me, I'm tuckered out, but I'm getting ready to meet the saints." So you can see the analogy there with an old house, with an old body. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 has a lot to say about this old house, our bodies that are getting older. It says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong man stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the streets are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the alum tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets." If you understand what that's saying, it's talking about how our hearing fails and our sight fails and our strength fades away and our hair grows white. That's when the almond tree blossoms. And so we see all that. So all that to say that the very first thing is, we have this God-given desire for our new house. That's the way God designed us. It's not a form of escapism that says, I'm just ready to go home. I've been with many dear saints that say that. They're just not wanting to escape, that they have realized that their desire to go to heaven is so much stronger than their desire to stay. That's the way God made us, that longing to be with him for eternity. Secondly, I want you to see the God-ordained design of your new house. God already has a design already in place. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. So this old house is going to be the Bible, a supernatural body. That's the design of it. It's not made with hands. It's the handiwork of God himself. Now we live in natural bodies, but in heaven we're going to have a supernatural body. Not only that, it's going to be an eternal body. It'll never get old, never get sick. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no groaning or moaning or sighing or crying or dying. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sin. The former things have passed away. And that's what he's talking about in verse 4 when he says, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So our new body will be a supernatural body. It's going to be an eternal body. And thirdly, it's going to be a heavenly body. The Bible says in verse 1 about an eternal house in the heaven. That means that our new body is going to be subject to spiritual laws, not earthly laws. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are people that always ask all kinds of questions, and they're good questions. They say, Pastor, will we eat or have to eat in heaven? Will we sleep? Will we be able to travel? How far? How fast? How old will we be? What age will our bodies look like in heaven? What about little babies that are born and die as little babies? Will they be little babies in heaven? Will we live in families in heaven? A lot of good questions. And do you know my answer to all those questions? I'm not sure about all of those. But what I can tell you is just some of the things that the Bible says. For instance, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So I don't know exactly what my new body is going to be like, but I know I'm going to be satisfied with it. I'm going to be, you know, thrilled with it because it's made by God. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be heavenly. The Bible says very clearly and very plainly in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now our bodies, like I'm saying here today, are like an old house. They're wearing out, but that's okay because one day we're going to move out of these bodies. We're going to move into a new body one day. Jesus, when his body went to the tombs, said to his father, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Jesus said to the man dying on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. We know that the man's body went to the grave, but Jesus said, you're going to be with me today. The Bible teaches that the moment you close your eyes in death in this life, you'll open your spiritual eyes in heaven. Peter Paul said this. He said, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So our resurrection body is going to be made like his glorious resurrection body. That's the design of our new house. So we've talked about God-given desire for our new body, the God-ordained design. And lastly, I want you to think about the deed of your new house. How do you know that house is there for you? How do you know what I'm telling you is true? Do you think I'm just, you know, some preacher on Sunday morning trying to say all the nice things to make you feel good about the inevitability of death that we all face? Well, I want to tell you, God has already given you the title deed to that house if you're a Christian. There are three major parts in that deed. It's based upon three things. Number one, it's based upon God's sovereign work. God's sovereign work. Notice in chapter 5, verse 5, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guarantee what is to come. So Paul says, we're going to get a new body. Then he says, the one who created and redeemed us is God. That's what God had in mind where he created us in the first place, that we would move out of this old house, would move into eternity in heaven with him. God fashioned us for this. For this cause, Jesus suffered and bled and died and rose again. So God's sovereign work is a testimony to us. Secondly, it's God's spiritual witness that he gives us. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose, God, right, his sovereign work. Now watch this. Who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guarantee what is to come. Do you know what that word deposit means? It's a down payment. It's a guarantee of the Spirit. You see, not only do I have the sovereign work of God, I've got the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. You say, I know what it means, Pastor. It means you just feel saved. No, that's not what it means. And by the way, be careful not to get into the trap of living your life, your Christian life, by your feelings. I'm not against emotions. Emotions are fine, but the witness of the Spirit is not depending upon feelings. The witness of the Spirit is an inner awareness that you belong to Jesus Christ. Now, it may show in your emotions, but the emotions are not the proof of that. For example, I might be saved and not happy. As a matter of fact, any Christian who has unconfessed sin in their life is going to be miserable for a time. It's one of the signs that he's saved. The most miserable person, you know, that you know is not a lost person. The most miserable person on earth is a saved person, but they're out of fellowship with God because, you know, their life is spinning a little bit out of control. See, your spirit is a place of spiritual knowledge. We know God in the Spirit. Spiritual knowledge and intellectual knowledge are two different things. That's why there are people that can know about God, but they might not know God. Okay? For example, does God know something? Yes, he knows everything, the Bible tells us. How does God know what God knows? Does God learn what he knows? Does somebody teach it to him? See, God can't learn anything. If God learned anything, he'd change. But he says, I'm the Lord. I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how does God know? Does God just have a hunch? Does he have a feeling? No, God is God and he knows. How do you know that you're saved? Well, I'll just tell you how I know. I just know. I can't tell you exactly how I know that I know, but I can just tell you that I know. I know because it's God's Spirit that agrees with my spirit that I'm a child of God. It's God's Holy Spirit that witnesses with my spirit that I'm his child. So the deed to my new house is by God's sovereign work. It's by God's spiritual witness. And lastly, it's by God's sure, steadfast word. Verses 6 and 7 say, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith and not by sight. So where does this confidence come that we have? Where does this faith come from? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. The word meaning, you know, God's word, the Bible. So when you put those three things together, you can say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Because there's God's sovereign work, there's his spiritual witness, there's his sure word, and it tells us that what God says is true. Now, I know that we believe God's word about a lot of things, and rightly so. All the much more reason we should believe God's word than what it says about this old house and about that new house that we'll have one day in heaven. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Heavenly Father, this is your holy word that you have given us. Lord, it helps us not to have fear. You have dealt with the fear of death, so we don't have to be afraid. Lord, we can look at our life with great expectation. We can approach the end of our life with great joy and peace in our heart, not with fear, not with any type of worry. God, we can leave this life and head on to that new life with you in a joyful way and leave a testimony to those behind us. Father, I pray for all those right now that are dealing with their old house. I know that even no matter how old we are, you're still a God of healing. You're still a God of grace. You're a God that mends broken relationships and hurting families so that as we grow older, we leave behind us, Lord, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who will find us faithful, that they can live all the days of their life with the same way that we live for you. So God, we commit this word to you. We commit it to our hearts to bring us joy and thanksgiving for the plan that you have for all of us. In Jesus' name, Amen. God bless you.